We are turning this morning for our text. It's found in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Really, our text is found in verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. The context that we have for this particular verse is that the prophet Isaiah has come with a message to his people for them to prepare for what was about to take place. We have in the opening verse a reference to Cyrus, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And here we have a reference to a king, and the children of Israel were to prepare themselves, that there would come a time that judgment would appear for them, and that they would be taken into captivity. But God would raise up this pagan Gentile king for their deliverance and for their salvation. And if you return back to Ezra chapter 1, this is now after the exile. And you find that in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2, you have a reference there to this king. We find this, we read verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And there, as you read in the book of Ezra and then into Nehemiah, you see how the people of God are brought back and they are delivered from their captivity. But as Isaiah prophesies, as he declares these things, he is speaking about things that would happen in the future, some 150 years or so before these things will be fulfilled. God writes down in his word through his servant, it is declared to the people of his day that one Cyrus will be raised up for their salvation and for their deliverance. And as you go through Isaiah chapter 45, we have very clearly before us that their salvation, although through the instrumentality of this man Cyrus, yet it is God who saves. It is God that is over all things. It is God that will bring deliverance. And so this chapter is filled with that sovereignty and the majesty of God and of his grace and of his great mercy. And in verse 20, we find the Lord calling to all nations, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. This morning, as we gather here for this public worship, as we come to hear the word of God, we too have this invitation. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Come and hear the word of God and hear his message for us here this morning. Verse 22, which is our text, was a verse that was very instrumental in the conversion of Charles Spurgeon. I'm sure you've heard the story. I'm sure you know some details about it. But on one occasion, this young man, Charles Spurgeon, very young, not much older than the boys over there, he was due to be going to a church, but couldn't get there because of a snowstorm. And so he found himself in this little place of worship. Interestingly, also, the preacher that was due to come, he couldn't make it because of the inclement weather. And so it was left to one of the deacons there to give an address. And he took these words as his text, "Look unto me." Now, in the words of Spurgeon and the words of the man himself, he was no great preacher. But all he did was speak these words. "But the Spirit of God came." As we read from John 3, it blew where it chose. And we find that that man was convicted. He was converted on that occasion. And so we find that through this text and through the work of the Spirit, the man Charles Spurgeon was saved. On the anniversary of his conversion, Charles Spurgeon at the midweek meeting always planned to preach on this text. It's a good text to preach on. It's a good text to keep preaching on. The message remains the same. The call to mankind goes out the same. And so every year he preached on the same text. Well, on one Thursday, he decided not to, when he had set himself this task of doing it. And he preached on a different text. Well, the following Lord's Day, just before the evening service, he received a note from somebody to say that they had been converted through what he had preached unexpectedly on the previous Thursday. And this rejoiced Spurgeon's heart, and he went and preached this very text again that Lord's Day evening. And he prayed that the Lord would bless the word and prayed that sinners would respond to the gospel. And so as we come to verse 22, we have a verse which is very simple. It's a verse that the youngest here can understand. It's a verse which has tremendous blessings for us. And it's a verse that includes all of us. And it is a verse that is guaranteed by God himself. We have in verse 22 these words, "Look unto me." When I was reading this passage earlier, I emphasized the word "look unto me." And a few of the children suddenly looked up. They looked and thinking, was I talking to them? Well, I am talking to you. And I am talking to all of us here this morning. And so as we hear this word, we see the Lord calling to his people to look unto him. There's nothing complicated about it. There's nothing ambiguous about it. Here is a statement, and here must be our response. God calls us to assemble. He calls us to look to him, and we are to be those that look unto him. In the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, and verses 4 to 9, we have an occasion where the children of Israel had sinned. They had broken God's commands. They had disobeyed. They were grumbling and they were murmuring. And God sent fiery snakes or fiery serpents into the camp as judgment. Let me read these words to you. Numbers 21, verse 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" So there's a complaint. There's a grumbling and the murmuring. "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord and that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And so the illustration that we have here, this true event that took place, was that these snakes went out into the camp, and they were poisonous snakes, and these snakes bit the people, and this was judgment by God for the sin of the people. And the remedy that was given to these people here was that Moses was set up on a pole, a brass snake. And all the people had to do, if they wanted to survive, if they wanted to be healed, was to look up. These snakes, they were very dangerous. Had they not looked up, had they not looked to it, many people would have died. We read about that in verse number 6. But those that looked, they lived. You say it's not very complicated. It's not very difficult to understand. Those children of Israel that have been bitten, all they have to do is to look and they will live. And so those that looked, they were healed. For all those that did not look, how foolish, how ridiculous it would have been. There is that remedy for them. There is that healing for them. There is that way of escape for them. And if they don't look, then they will die. They're not being asked to climb up some mountain or crawl through some desert. They are not being asked to do some great feat themselves with that venom rushing through their body. They were to look and they lived. The Lord Jesus Christ likens himself to that serpent lifted up. And we find that those that look to him, those that believe upon him, they are saved. But as we think about salvation, as we think about spiritual matters, we are like those who are spiritually sick. And if we do not have the cure of salvation, if we are not healed from our sin, if we do not have that judgment of God removed from us, then we will die spiritually and eternally. The gospel shows to us that there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to look to him and we are to live. He is the one that has died. He is the one that has paid the penalty. He is the one that brings healing to that sin-sick soul. Sinners are not required to go on pilgrimages in order for them to be saved. We're thinking a lot about Martin Luther at the moment. And in the days in which Martin Luther lived, people were encouraged to buy things, buy these indulgences so that they might be spared from purgatory and from hell. These things don't save. Nothing saves, bar the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus and his death at Calvary is sufficient. He has done all that was required. It's not a case that the Lord has done some things and there is some things for us to do ourselves. He has done everything that was necessary. The natural tendency of human beings is that we want to contribute in some way or the other. But God calls us in this text to look unto him. Look unto me and be ye saved. People today, though, will not look. If ever you've had to deal with a child that has been disobedient or done something wrong, you'll tell them to look at me. They won't. They'll look at the ceiling. They'll look at the floor. They'll look to the left. They'll look to the right. They do not want to get eye contact. And men and women today, they're looking left and right, up and down. And they're looking all around. Whereas they should be looking at this to the Lord himself. They look to their false idols. They look to other men. They look to their leisure and their entertainment. They look to all kinds of things. But it is to the Lord that we are to look. John chapter 3 verse 14, we have the Lord bringing these two passages together and applies them to his finished work at Calvary. As the Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up upon the cross. And whoever believes upon him, whoever is looking to him, shall not perish but have eternal life. There is a day coming when each one of us must stand before God as our judge. How will we face that day? Will we be facing it in our own confidence, with our own efforts and our own good works? Or will we be facing it because we've looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him alone we have that salvation? Who are we looking to? Who is it that brings us hope and satisfaction? Here the gospel calls us to look. And of course we have this looking. It is to look to Him and to look away from other things. And so you have the idea of repentance and faith. Looking alone to Jesus Christ. If we are those that look, as we have in verse 22, secondly, what is the result of it? Well, we have a great blessing. We have a great simplicity, but we also have a great blessing. God, the judge of the earth, the judge of every man's heart, He calls them to look unto Him. And as He calls us to look to Him, what does He say? He says, be ye saved. The one that should judge us, the one that should throw us to an eternal hell, the one that should cut us off for all eternity. He says, look to me and be ye saved. And what a wonderful comfort that is. For that sinner that faces that perishing, that sinner that faces the judgment and the damnation of God, to be plucked out of that position, to be saved, to be rescued. What a wonderful picture and what a wonderful reality there is for this looking. What wonderful salvation comes to the child of God. By nature, we are like those stranded in the middle of an ocean. No hope of rescue. No lifeboats coming around. No other ships to rescue. There we are, lost, and we are alone. But in the gospel, we have that Saviour that comes and rescues. He comes and plucks us up out of that tossing, turbulent sea. And there He is one that delivers from certain destruction and perishing. And so now the people of God are called those that are saved. This word saved, it has behind it the idea of urgency and of taking things seriously. Look unto me and be ye saved. It shows to us that this is an individual that is in great peril. That if they don't do this, then they will be cut off for eternity. This saved individual knows that they have been rescued. That without hope they have in others, but God has looked upon them with that salvation. This word saved is a wonderful description of the status of the child of God. Or when we think about the different names that we can be given as God's people, we could be think about the redeemed, and that's a precious thought. That we've been bought by the precious blood of Christ. The elect, we've been chosen from the very foundation of the world. The Christian, the one who follows Christ. The believer, the one who believes in Christ. But also we have this. That if we are the Lord's, then we are those who are saved. We've been rescued. We've been delivered from certain destruction. And so we have in this verse, look unto me and be ye saved. This verse is joined together. If you look to God, you'll be saved. If you don't look, you'll be lost. Have you looked? Are you looking? And are you saved? Our text doesn't say, look unto me, and you could be saved. You might be saved. Hopefully in the end you will be saved. Look unto me, and be ye saved. Salvation is pronounced. God, the sovereign, supreme creator, declares that all that look to Him will be saved. All that come to Christ with true faith and genuine repentance, they will be saved. We have those lovely verses, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is an action and a consequence. Just as the soul that sins, it shall die, so too the soul that looks, it shall live. The soul that was lost, it shall be saved by looking upon the Lord. What a blessing this is, that we deserve punishment, we deserve judgment, but this is what we receive by looking to Christ. By looking to Christ, we receive salvation. We receive justification. We receive adoption. And we will receive glorification. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, we're reminded that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what a wonderful blessing this is. And for those children of Israel, going back to Numbers 21, they deserved to be punished for their sin, but if they looked, they would live. They had more than they deserve. And so too, the repentant sinner that looks to the Lord, they're saved. What a blessing they receive. They receive that everlasting life. Notice also in verse 22, the extent that this verse covers. This wasn't narrow in its application. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. There is none that is excluded. Of course, these were written to the Jews in the first place, but this has a global application as well. And so we find that the gospel was not just for the Jew, but for Gentiles as well. It wasn't just for the rich, but it was for the poor as well. It isn't just for the old and not for the young. It is for the whole world. And on that great day, when the number of God's redeemed are numbered and counted, there is representation from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And so this good news comes to this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Jews, they were very favoured. He had chosen them to especially bless them. They were highly favoured. He would establish the covenants with them. It would be through them that the preparatory work and the symbols and the signs of the Old Testament would be set forth. But the Messiah would come to be the Saviour of sinners. Just as in Genesis 3:15, from the seed of the woman would come that deliverer. So too the good news of salvation comes for every individual in this world. And so we find in that lovely verse that I've just quoted from John 3:16, how God so loved the world. There are people today that say, well, could it include me? Our text says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. There are some that say, well, it may be for others, but I am too bad, too wicked, too whatever. The gospel call goes out to look unto God and be saved. This salvation doesn't say that it's only for good people, that it's only for the righteous. In fact, when the Lord Jesus came, he would say that he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. It doesn't say that salvation can be for everyone else, but not for me, but it says all the ends of the earth. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Finally, we have this greatest guarantee. How do we know? How can we be sure that the promise that we have connected to those that look to God, that they will at the very end receive what they desire and what they hope for? How is it that we know that when we stand at the very end of our life and we face eternity, how can we be sure that we will be saved if we have looked to the Lord? Here is the guarantee. For I am God, and there is none else. It is God that issues this command. It is God that issues this invitation. It is God himself that binds himself in covenantal promise and love and guarantees its effectiveness and its lasting standing. We are used to buying and selling. And sometimes when we have to buy something of great value, perhaps we will take into account the kind of guarantee or the kind of warranty that we will receive. If you were to go tomorrow and find somebody with a lorry, and outside in the lorry he had a few washing machines, and you said, "Oh, I need a new washing machine, so I'll go and find a washing machine," you pay your money. Or you were to go to a large department store and go and pay there, which one will give you the greatest guarantee? I can guarantee that the lorry out the back of the car park probably won't be there tomorrow or the day after. And if you have a problem, they won't be able to come back and sort it out. Your guarantee, whatever they promise, will be meaningless. But a company that has been as good standing, has good a reputation, it will stand over its products. It doesn't want the bad publicity. When we think about this guarantee that we have this formal promise, this formal assurance, it's in writing, that it will be fulfilled. This command comes from God, and he is the one that stands over it. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Who says this? "For I am God, and there is none else." This guarantee of salvation is secured against God himself. God stands over his promise. We know that God keeps his promises. He will fulfill what he has promised to fulfill. Just as an example, you have in chapter 45 and verse 1, that promise of Cyrus coming, and he was raised up. But God is the author and the fulfiller of the promises. God is effectively saying that I am the Almighty. I am the Almighty God, and I will do as I have said. God cannot lie. God is immutable. He does not change. What God stands over, he will stand over not just for time, but for eternity. There can be none that say, "Well, I've been overpowered," or "God has not been able to fulfill his power, his promise," because he's lacked the power. The Almighty God, he is the one that stands guarantee over it. God himself is the author of this promise, but he is the one that will bring it through to fulfillment. We're reminded in the very last phrase of this verse, "There is none else." The world would say, "All roads lead to heaven. All roads have their worth. All people, whatever they believe, however they believe it, oh, in the end, all will be well." Doesn't matter whether we are following Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna or whoever it may be. Doesn't really matter. Well, it does matter. The scriptures are very clear. Our text is very explicit in these matters. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." There is no other ways. There's no other saviors. There's no other means of salvation. All other roads, all other ways, all other individuals, they lead to destruction. The only one that leads to life and to paradise is by the way that God himself has prescribed. There is no other way to God save through Jesus Christ. Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Our text demonstrates great simplicity. "Look unto me." We have tremendous blessing. "And be ye saved." It has a great extent unto all the ends of the earth. and it has a great guarantee, God himself, for I am God and there is none else. There's a hymn that was written by Amelia Hull. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Oh, why was he there as a bearer of sin, if on Jesus thy guilt was not laid? Oh, why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood, if his dying the debt has not paid? It is not thy tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then who shed it, thou mayest at once thy weight of iniquities roll. Then doubt not thy welcome, since God has declared, there remaineth no more to be done, that once in the end of the world he appeared and completed the work he begun. Then take with rejoicing from Jesus at once the life everlasting he gives, and know with assurance thou never canst die, since Jesus thy righteousness lives. Look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Amen.